Good evening this evening to all the Oakland family. It's great to be on site again tonight, and I want to remind each and every one of how very special that you are, every single one of you. And we're thankful to be able to be together and to be able to study God's Word tonight. I appreciate so much the songs that are being led. I've often thought that your songs, as well as Scripture, often do the same thing. What you're going through in life at the time causes certain things to pop out that didn't pop out before, and just can't help but keep noticing all the songs that say things about God and God's control and God's sovereignty. The last one we sang said, "Do not be discouraged, God is over all." And that's a great thing for us to always remember. So it's good to see everybody here tonight. A couple of mistakes from this morning. I listened back this morning to just a small portion of this morning's lesson, and I heard myself say that Abraham was 90 and Sarah was 100, and I thought just as soon as I said, that's wrong. That's as wrong as it can be. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, but it didn't change the fact that her womb was dead, and God did great and wonderful things in that. And Susan also said, you also set a 7-day forecast. She said, we have a 10-day forecast. And so they actually go further than that than I was even realizing. I had to get out fairly quick this morning because I was trying to catch Henderson and say goodbye to him. I say goodbye, not really goodbye. But Henderson has taken a job in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And he's going to be living with his aunt and uncle. Probably be back here most every weekend or thereabout, depending on what's going on and what he needs to do. He's working there, and so that if you don't see him on some Wednesday nights especially, you'll know where he is, and he'll, again, hopefully be back on the weekends. And do pray that things will go well and that God will bless the things that he's doing in that effort. I think it's a good opportunity, and I hope it's one that will serve to be a stepping stone for him in some way, whether it be there or elsewhere through life. So just know that he'll be away at certain times. Good to see you tonight. One of the greatest needs among the people of God is to be people of prayer. And the Bible emphasizes that over and over and over again. And there's a number of characters in the Bible who demonstrate that trait to us so wonderfully well. And tonight we're going to look at one of them, and it is in the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel. Her name is Hannah, and I believe that she becomes a role model for us when it comes to prayer. As you're turning there, I'll give you the story a little bit about Hannah. Many of you are well aware of the story. She's blessed with a husband whose name is Elkanah, and he treats her wonderfully. In fact, he said to her, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" I don't know that was the best thing to say at the moment, but still, I do think that here was a man who was very good to his wife, but there was a problem. He had two wives. And while that was tolerated by God in the Old Testament, you're going to find out in your Bible, and even today, anytime a man's got two women in his life, it's never going to work out well. It's never going to go well, and it did not for them either. The other wife's name was Peninnah. And Peninnah, I kind of call her Fertile Myrtle. I mean, she could have children just, you know, very easily. And for those of you who have ever been through times of trouble in that way, it is stressful when you are wanting so much to have children and it seems like other people just have them so easily, and yet with you it's one problem after another. Perhaps you've even lost children. And it's hurtful. Even in the Old Testament, they were so caught up on home and family and the Messiah coming and all of those things that it was very important to be able to bear children. And poor old Hannah, she is provoked by Peninnah right and left. Every year when they would go to the tabernacle, Peninnah would provoke Hannah and leave Hannah crying in the midst of it all, and it was just a terrible thing. But all of that's about to change because of the power of prayer. And that's what you see here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to read beginning in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 1 beginning in verse 7. It says, "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. And therefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and she said, "Oh Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." And then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived, and she bore a son. And the Bible says that she called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And so there's our story tonight, the story of Hannah. And we're going to look at some things that we can learn from her about the power of prayer. Point number one. Can you see it on the screen? Point number one. Her prayer rose out of her belief in God's providence. Chapter 2 and verse 2 shows us that Hannah saw God as her rock. Notice she says in chapter 2 and verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Now when Hannah says, "You're my rock," she could mean a number of things. She could mean, "You are my shelter. You are that thing that is immovable that I am able to anchor in." Or, "You are a solid place for my feet to stand." All of those things are conveyed in the fact that she said, "God is my rock." But Hannah knew that God did not create everything, wind it up, as some people sometimes refer to it, wind up this world and then just step back and just let it go however it wants to go, and he has nothing to do with anything. Hannah knew that God worked in the lives of people, and she knew that he worked in her life, and so therefore she prayed. In chapter 2, look at verse 6. Here's what she knows. She says, "It is the Lord who kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. It is the Lord who makes the poor, and it is the Lord who makes the rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory." Isn't that interesting? She says, God is the one who makes you rich. God is the one who makes you poor. God is the one who pulls people down. God is the person who raises people up. She says, God is the one who is providentially behind every single bit of that. It's what we call providence. Now, if I had my screen, I'd have the word providence up there, and I'd break it up, and I'd have pro-video. When you look at the word providence, that's what you have. The word pro means before. The word video means to see. And so when we say that God is exercising providence, we mean that God is a God who can see things before the rest of us see anything. Isn't that wonderful that we serve a God who can see so much further than we can see? You know, you have a wreck sometime on the interstate, and all I can see is a couple of cars in front of me. But now that guy up there in the helicopter, he knows exactly what's happening. He knows. He's got a better plane of view. And that's where God is. God is able to see. And so therefore, God is the one who works providentially in our lives. We serve a God who sees all, who knows all, sees the end from the beginning. And so because he can see everything, that's going to make him wiser than us. And it's going to make it to where he's going to know what is best for us in every situation in our lives. And Hannah knew that. She knew that God hears and God knows and God cares. And so therefore, she prayed. And that's what the Bible says we ought to do. You know, we quote a lot from 1 Peter 5, 7, but 1 Peter 5, 8, no, it is 5, 7, that says, "Cast all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you." And I like 1 Peter 3, 12, that says, "The Lord's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous," that he hears their prayers. And so God is in heaven listening to us when we pray. He's listening to us. He's interested in working in our lives, and he will work providentially in our lives. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe what Hannah believes, that God works in your life? And my question would be to those who say, well, you know, I'm just not sure he does that. Then my next question would be, why do you pray? There's no need to pray if you don't believe God does anything. If you don't believe God works, then prayer is just kind of take that out of the picture. We pray because we know that there is a God who can work. Let me ask you this. Have you seen it in your own life where God has worked providentially in your life? I know I have. Now, I've always said that I don't think it's my job to be cocky about it and say, well, I know God did this and I know God did that. And, you know, God is God, and he's the one who knows absolutely what he's doing in all circumstances. But I will say this. When you look at your Bible, you find that people in the Bible always understood that God was working. The only thing they were careful about is that they would not presume to say absolutely what God was doing in every situation. But what you will see is almost like they would go, sure looks like me. They believed in providence. Again, the word I would have on the screen tonight would be the word perhaps. They use that word a lot, perhaps. Look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Remember the situation in Esther where all the Jews were going to be killed because of the envy of Haman. And Mordecai finds out about it, and he's all upset, and he's crying, and he's mourning, and Esther finds out that Mordecai's doing all that, and so she inquires, what in the world is wrong? What is going on? And he tells her about the decree that's been made to exterminate all the Jews. And then he says something to Esther that's very interesting in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, he said to her, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows? That's kind of like your perhaps. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you see what he's thinking? Now, he's not sure about it all, but he says, Esther, you know, when I think about the fact that here you are, a little old Jew, and now you are the queen in Persia, you know, it just might be that you're in that spot for a reason. Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I think about Philemon in that Old Testament book that just has that one chapter to it, where you had that runaway slave whose name was Onesimus, and he had run away from Philemon. But when he ran away from his slave master, he runs into Paul. He runs into Paul while Paul is in prison and he is converted. And now Paul is wanting to send him back, which he believes is the right thing to do in biblical times. It's the right thing to do to send him back. But now Philemon, treat him like you ought to treat him. But here's what he says in verse 15 and 16. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the blood? He says, Philemon, you know, it might just be, perhaps, that he ran away from you so that he might run into me, obey the gospel, and I send him back, and now you've got you a good worker and you've got a brother in Christ too. You know, it might be just that way. See, he believed in providence. But he did use the word perhaps, and that's what we believe. I often tell people all the time, I don't have to prove anything to you, but it is my right to believe anything I want to believe about God working in my life. If I want to believe that I see God working in that way, then I have that right. But now I don't go around and say, well, this and that, and that. But it's my right to believe in the providence of God. And I will tell you, there have been times, and I'm thinking about one time in particular, years ago, when there was just a complicated mess. And it was so complicated. It was so knotted and gnarled up, I didn't know anything in the world to do. And I thought, this is only a mess that God can fix. It's got too many players, it's got too many things, and it's, you know, only God can fix that. And so you just pray about it. And you know what? That thing unraveled in a good way. It got all unknotted. Amazing. I could not believe that it worked out that way. But that's exactly the way that that thing worked out. God, with precision timing, did what only He could do. It makes no sense to me that we will hail the power of prayer. We'll talk, oh, prayer is powerful. And then yet, when something works out marvelously, we kind of treat it like that was just happenstance. I've often, sometimes people will say, well, you know what, I just think that was a coincidence, you know. I know, but that just looks like a coincidence to me. And what I say about that is, well, you just think what you want to think. But one thing I've noticed in my life is my coincidences happen more often when I'm praying. Providence. Number two, she shows how prayer is often emotional. Look again at chapter 1 and verse 10. Hope you got your marker marked there in 1 and 2 Samuel. But in verse 10, it says in 1 Samuel 1 that she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and she wept in anguish. Bitterness of soul. Weeping in anguish. Can you see her crying her eyes out? While she prays to the God of heaven. She knew and shows us that prayer is often emotional. And I would hope tonight that especially in your private prayers that you just allow yourself to express your emotions freely. To express to God exactly how you feel. Why not do that? You know, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, there's a prophecy about Jesus. And one of the things it says about our Lord that He would be called, you know, it talks about He'll be called the Prince of Peace and Mighty God and a number of things. But then one thing it says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is that He would be Wonderful Counselor. I'm not opposed to counseling. I think counseling is good if you get the right kind. If you get one who has a God-centered focus to begin with and wants to honor God in the thinking and in the counsel, I think there's a place for that. But don't ever forget that the God that you serve in His own right is a wonderful counselor. And we could save ourselves a whole lot of money sometimes if we would just pour it out all on God. Have you ever had somebody to come to you and they talk to you for about 30 minutes and they say they want to come to you and get your advice, but they talk about 30 minutes and you never give any advice and they say, I just want to thank you. I feel so much better. You know why? You didn't give any advice. You just let them go blah. And that's what they needed to do. They needed some understanding. They needed some compassion. They needed some help. And therefore, prayer does the same thing. Not because it just gives us a chance to go blah, but because God is listening. And God is concerned about what we're going through. You know, sometimes I fear that we keep God too distant. But consider what 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18 says about God. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18, King David goes to pray, and I've used this verse several times, and I hope by now that you've got it marked in your Bible, if you're prone to do that. But in verse 18, it says, then King David went in, and he sat before the Lord. What was prayer to David? Prayer to David was sitting before the Lord. Folks, that's what we need to know. Whether that's in your bedroom, your living room, where your office, you can sit before the Lord at any given time, right before the Lord, and pour out your heart unto God. And it'll often be emotional. Letting our emotions be seen is a real problem for guys. Because we're supposed to be supermen. We're supposed to be the protectors. We're supposed to be that kind of dude. And so for that reason, we oftentimes don't let our pain be shown. We don't let these feelings that we have be shown. And I've seen men, I'll be honest with you, I've seen some men go off the deep end because they would not vent. And eventually they just popped. What about Jesus? Would you say Jesus wasn't a real man? I want to tell you, there was never a man like Jesus. There was never anybody who had it together better than Jesus. And yet, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times with what Hebrews chapter 5 refers to as vehement cries and tears. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, listen to the wording. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says there, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Vehement cries and tears. You ever cried so hard your body shook? That's close to the idea here. And if that's what you feel like doing, why not do that before God? You know, if there's a circumstance that causes it, just cry your heart out to God. It's right here that Hannah gives us the greatest definition of prayer that I know of in all of the Bible. In 1 Samuel 1 and verse 15, after Eli accused her of being drunk, she said in verse 15, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. Here it is. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord." That's the best definition I can give of prayer. When you pour out your soul before the Lord. And that's what she did. Prayer is emotional. You may find that sometimes your emotions and your inner sorrow and your struggle is so deep that your prayer is beyond words. Your lips quiver with a sorrow that is too deep for words. Your prayer sounds like a blubbering mess. There's no flow to it. There's no beauty in the words. There's no poetry, if you will. It doesn't sound like much. But I would often say that when we have prayed that way, we've prayed our best. When it's just an expression of our heart. Somebody has said it is better for our hearts to be without words than for our words to be without heart. Hannah's words surely have heart. And the interesting thing, the Bible says that God can interpret a lot of things. He don't have to have the words to always know what's being expressed. The Bible even says that God can know what you're saying when you go, He knows everything that's in that sigh. In Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 55 and 56. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 55 and 56. In Lamentations, that great book of sorrow, it says in verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing and from my cry for help. Don't hide from my sighing. He knows that God can even hear my sighing. Now turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. One thing is interesting here about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit being a person, just like Jesus, and just like God. Romans 8 verse 26 says that when we pray, it says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If I understand that passage right, that passage is saying that sometimes our prayer is a groaning. And sometimes we're having a hard time expressing what we want to express. But that verse is teaching that the Holy Spirit that knows our hearts knows what we want to express. And I find it interesting that it not only said that it makes intercession, but it says that we do not know what we should pray for. You know, there's times when I'm crying out for something, but I don't know what that something needs to be. And I think sometimes what this verse might be saying here is that there's sometimes when the Holy Spirit just jumps in there and says, now, Father, He doesn't quite really know what to ask, but I know that this is what He wants. I know what He's aiming for. His words might not be pulling it together just right, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, taking what I'm trying to express, communicating it clearly to God the Father, and our request coming if it's within the will of God. I want you to notice also something else. In Hannah's prayer in chapter 1 and verse 16, it said in chapter 1 and verse 16 that she said to Eli, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." I want to be careful with this one, but I think it's true. She said that she had spoken out of her complaint. I think sometimes we feel like that we can't express our complaints to God. That we can't say to God, "God, I don't understand." And we can't say to God, "God, I am struggling to understand. This makes no sense to me. This doesn't seem right to me, God." But yet the Bible seems to indicate that we can do that as long as we understand and keep that in a certain sense of reverence. Look at Psalm 77, verse 2. In Psalm 77 and verse 2, again, Hannah saying, "I spoke out of my complaint." She says in Psalm 77 and verse 2, or at least the writer of the Psalms does, verse 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. He said, I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed." I've oftentimes said, God's big enough to take it. And what God loves more than anything else is us just holding on to Him and basically saying, "I'm not going to let go. I will not let go of you. I don't understand, and I can't figure this out, but I will not let go of you because I know you know." And that is God honoring. And so we see in Hannah that prayer is often emotional. Number three, she shows us the power of silent prayer. I think I've told you that there was a long time in my life, pretty well through my college years, really, I was limited in my understanding about prayer. And I really thought a lot about what Jesus said. You know, you go in your closet and you shut the door and you pray. And you pray like this. And so my idea of prayer was that, you know, you had to go off in a room and you had to be to yourself and you needed to maybe get down on your knees and you needed to pray and, and you do your Christ's name, amen, and all that stuff that is crucial, because we would not have a prayer without the authority of Jesus. We understand that. But there were countless times I couldn't do that. I can't go to a room right now. I can't find me a closet right now. I don't even have time to get to a room right now. I need to pray right now on the spot. And then somewhere along the way, it was like, duh, you can do that. It's okay, you can do that. Prayers can be one sentence long. You don't even have to mouth them. You can just let what's in your head be shot toward heaven. You can pray from your heart. Did you notice that God can get it from your heart? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12 again. "It happened that as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth." It says that Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but I think he just kind of sees her lips just kind of moving, but nothing's coming out, and it just looks like to her that he's drunk. She's drunk. Words are not coming out of her mouth. Is God getting it? Is God picking that up? Well, sure. Exactly, that's what he's doing. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I've used this as a go-to verse on this kind of thing often as well. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was sad because Jerusalem was in a mess and he wanted to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But he was sad in the presence of the king, and you're not supposed to do that. His job was to be happy in the presence of the king, never to be sad. You know, a king doesn't need any people like that around him. And so when he comes in the presence of the king says in verse 2, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." And he said, "I became dreadfully afraid." You know why he became dreadfully afraid? Because this could mean, you don't do this in the presence of the king. But I love his answer. Verse 3, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. And the king said to me, what do you request? And here's the way I've said this. I do not see Nehemiah saying, well, hang on a minute. I'll be back in a minute, king. And he goes off to some room somewhere and prays. No. I think the prayer that he prays is right here. What do you request? And it says that Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and then said to the king, if it pleases the king, da, da, da. I just wonder if this isn't one of those things that I've referred to as arrow prayers. They're quick shots to the throne of God. Perhaps even under his breath, maybe not even moving his lips. What do you request? And maybe he says, Lord, help me. God, give me the words. Give me wisdom. Pew! Shot to the throne of God in his prayer. I want to tell you something. That really helps. Let me tell you one thing that helps when you understand that. Once I started understanding that I could do that, it helped me to do more of what the Bible calls praying without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that you're praying 24/7, but it does mean that you can just kind of walk through your day and you can just talk to God all day. If there's something that you need to say to him right now, you say it. 15 minutes from now, if there's something else you need to say to him, you say it. If you need help with something in 30 minutes from now, you ask for that. You're just able to talk to God. You never shut off, really, in regard to prayer. And let me say this. When you understand that too, it helps you not to miss a lot of opportunities. How many of you, and I know a lot of people have different opinions about Facebook and that kind of stuff, but anyway, how many of you on Facebook have had friends to ask for prayer? And most of the time when you go down through the comment thread, it'll say, praying for you, statements like that. But I've often wondered, how many times do we say to somebody, I'll pray for you, and then we don't? Because we walk away, and we're supposed to remember later to pray for them, but then we forget all about it, and you never do pray. I heard a preacher a while back say that he had just started the habit that any time somebody sends him an email or a text, or if there's a Facebook thread and it asks you to pray, he said, I just pray right then. Just, it don't have to be long. If somebody's sick, God help them, heal them. Somebody's died, God comfort that family. And it keeps you from missing stuff. And it also allows you to say pretty quickly, I've prayed for you. I am praying for you. Sometimes I'll be driving down the road and I'll see a terrible accident and I'm not supposed to stop and do anything. There's plenty of people on the scene. And I'll just say as I drive by, Lord, help those people. Sometimes I'll see somebody that I need to say something to. Maybe it's somebody who has fallen away. And I'll see them over there and I know that I need to approach them and I need to talk to them. And I'll say, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to know what to say. Help me to have the right words. Let me ask you this. Would this describe your prayer life? In the book, Gods and Generals, Stonewall Jackson is recorded to have said this. I have so fixed the habit in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. I never seal a letter without putting a word under the seal. I never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. I never change my classes in the lecture room without a minute's petition for the cadets who go out and for those who come in. What he's saying is I try to think with every action to offer a little prayer to the God of heaven. I've got a long way to go on that. But I'm trying to think more often about being in a state of praying without ceasing. It's a task to stay after. Two more points, the lesson's yours. She was constant, she was daring, and she was specific. We need to be constant. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. It's interesting to me he used three words, three times. Ask, seek, knock. I don't know if there's any coincidence in that, but do you remember how many times Jesus prayed in the garden for the same thing? You remember how many times Paul prayed about his thorn in the flesh? I don't think he's saying a magical three and then quit, but I think he's saying, stay after me. Listen, it is God-honoring. In Luke 18, there was this woman who kept going before the judge saying, avenge me of my adversaries. And he didn't regard her, didn't think much about her situation, and he wasn't helping her. But she just kept coming and saying, "Avenge me of my adversaries." And finally the judge said, "She is wearing me out." And you know what he eventually did? He granted her request. But then here's what he says. Now, God's not like the unjust God. God does care about you. And you're not wearing him out. He loves hearing from you. He loves a child continually coming. Shall not the Father grant the petitions of those who ask of him who are his children? God is a God who cares. I know it can be hard. You ever prayed and wondered if you just ought to quit? You've asked for the same thing and you just feel like you ought to quit? I did that for 8 years as I waited for my second child. Some losses of children in between. And I kept asking. And I kept asking. And there were times when I wondered if I should quit. And there were times I wondered if God was trying to say, how many years does this have to go on before you get it through your thick head that the answer is no? That boy would turn 20 very soon and came to us in the most wonderful, wonderful kind of way. I didn't know it a while back. Now, I don't talk about this, but Henderson is now. I don't talk about it a lot. But a while back, Henderson was going to preach in Union Springs, Alabama. And we'd ask him, you know, Henderson, what are you going to preach on? He wouldn't tell us. He wouldn't tell us. But anyway, he went down there and preached. And all of a sudden, I'm getting text messages. And these text messages are more than just the, you know, Henderson did a good job tonight, you know. No, these text messages were genuine from people who did not have to send text messages. And they said, Henderson did a great job tonight. And I'm not saying that just to pat Henderson, but I am saying this. I said, what did he preach on? They said he preached on adoption. And he told us that he wondered where his life would be today if he had not been adopted. And then he moved from there and he talked about, I wonder where my life would be today if I had not been adopted by God. And then preach from Ephesians chapter 1. What if I had stopped on year 6 and gave up on my God and never prayed again? It needs to be constant. There's a couple in Gardendale that has a son-in-law that they think the world of, and it's where I got this phrase. She said, I prayed him up. That's the way they felt about their son-in-law. And it might be there's a prodigal son in your life, or a prodigal daughter, prodigal sister, prodigal brother. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Your prayer needs to be daring. I got to make this quick. We're running out of time. But you need to realize that when you pray, you are talking to the one who has the hands that formed the universe, who has the hands to move the universe. So when you pray, pray big. Jesus said, if you have faith just like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed. It'll be removed into the sea. And he said in verse 22 of that same text, and all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. God is saying, ask big. Nothing is too big when you're dealing with me. Pray big. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the boys and I studied the other night about this passage about our God. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Can God do what I ask or think? Yes, but he can do above all that I ask or think. He can do above all that I ask or think. He can do abundantly above all I ask or think. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. It's like Paul cannot use enough words to say how much God can do. Don't limit God. And then be daring in your prayers. James 5 and verse 16 says, Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the space of the earth for 3 years. And then he prayed that it might rain, and it rained. Pretty good praying when you can pray up a rain. And he says that he's a man like you. You've got the same power available to you. You can pray and the universe can be affected. So pray big. Let me read something to you. If only we knew. I believe that history from heaven's perspective is amazingly different from what we read in our school history books. Most of us are convinced that trained armies and powerful weapons win wars. We think that the center of influence in our country is the Congress and the courts, and the great names of our history are names like Washington and Lincoln and Roosevelt and Nixon and Ford and Carter and Reagan and Clinton or Bush. But someday in heaven you may visit the library of the universe and you may read a different account. The names that we thought famous may be found only in obscure footnotes. And the greatest names will be those that we've never heard of before. They will be the names of poor widows, enthusiastic teenagers, Bible class teachers, ordinary people who effectively prayed. And they shaped human history. Do you understand what it's saying? It's saying that when you look at heaven's books, it might say diddly about Reagan. It might say diddly about Trump. Or anybody else. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Ronald Reagan. Yeah, I miss him. But you know, it might have been a little old lady who was praying for the gospel to go to Russia. And the course of human history is affected. Do walls come down because of those men? Or did it come down to the lady in her living room? And then one more thing, constant daring and specific. 1 Samuel 1:20, she didn't hold back. She said, God, I asked for you a male child. She asked for a male child. You know, normally we say, what do you want? Oh, just so it's a healthy child. And that's a great prayer, and I think that shows appreciation. But she said, if you'll grant me a male child. It's not wrong to ask God specifically for what you want, but now here's the last point. You've got to be resolved to God's answer. If you will, she said, give me a male child. And 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, when we ask according to His will, He hears us. And we will have the petition that we've asked of Him. That means that when you pray on target, you can count on it coming. The problem is that oftentimes God's thoughts are here and ours are way over here. And we've got to get our thinking lined up more with Him so that most of the time we're praying more on target for what God wants. And that's what she did. I've often said prayer would be dangerous if you prayed to a genie. You know a genie? You know you get 3 wishes and all of them come true? I want to tell you something. There's some things I prayed for specifically. And if God had given me what I asked for, it would not be good today. Because I've seen how that played out. I'm glad that when I pray to a God, He can say, Jeff, I hear you. I've heard the request, but I know more than you do. And I'm going to say no to that one, buddy. Because I love you. I'm going to have to say no to that one. We pray to a God who loves us. And the last thing is she gave God the glory. If you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, she just again prays God. God is my rock. And over she praises Him. When God has answered our prayers, we need to thank God. Because really, He's answered every prayer just like we want. If we wanted His will to be done, every single prayer has been just like we wanted. Thank you for your good attention tonight. You get me back up there and I feel comfortable and I go a while. You know how that works. But anyway, thank you so much for listening. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, gladly confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then being willing to surrender your life into a watery grave and burying the old man and rising to new life in Christ Jesus. Come while we stand and as we sing.